I've been asked to make a couple of announcements before these meetings start concerning some of the exercises that we have in Montreal. And I trust all here, many of the prayers that have gone up to the Lord the last two prayer meetings have been very much the sentiments that we've had on our hearts as to these meetings. And we trust that the Lord will indeed lead and guide as He is able and we are submissive to His will. We should all feel the burden of these meetings, I believe, and feel too that the Lord is able to bless and give that which is needed for each one of us. There have been many things happen in the last little while, and we feel the hand of the Lord has been upon His people as a result of that. And we trust we be exercised about that. In closing, I'd like to just say, wouldn't it be nice that at the end of these meetings, we would all be able to say, like those two that went down to Emmaus in Luke 24, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us and while He opened the Scriptures to our hearts?
Behold the Lamb with glory crowned. To Him all power be given, no place too high for Him is found, no place too high in heaven. 125.
Behold the Lamb with glory crowned.
He fills us from blessed God and our loving Father, we thank thee this morning for the time that we can spend together, first of all in prayer and now in the reading of thy word. And we pray, our God and Father, as we have been admonished this morning, that we may indeed see Jesus only, and that he might have the preeminence in our hearts this morning, and that that portion which thou wouldst bring before our hearts might be suited to the needs of each one here, young and old alike. Thou knowest the thoughts of the hearts, the pain, the aches, the many things that surely beset each one of us. But this morning we want to look off to thee, Lord Jesus, and be guided by thyself as we consider thy word together. We ask, our God and Father, that thou wilt lead and direct, and that truly at the end of this time together, we might be able to say it was good for us to be here. So we ask these things, Lord Jesus, in thy blessed and precious name.
Amen.
Read one part of one verse before the chapter is suggested. In Philemon, and the first part of verse 14. But without thy mind would I do nothing.
That last hymn, brethren, reminds me of the end of Ephesians 1. I've had on my heart that whole chapter. I don't know if that would be the mind. I suppose that's what you had in mind, Brother Robert, when you read that verse, the mind of the others too, to take up Ephesians 1. We only have two readings in these conferences.
Read the entire chapter, but maybe to concentrate on the end of it, is that?
I had in my heart the first part of it too, but.
Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and sent him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
I have penciled a note in my Bible over this chapter. I don't remember where I got it from. All believers individually. In other words, it's a letter as if it was just written to you. It applies to every believer, but it's individual. Isn't that nice? Only God could write a story like that.
It has been impressed on me, brethren, that being with the Bolivian brethren just recently and seeing the changes that are taking place in that country, the importance of realizing, not only in an intelligent way, but in the heart, to enjoy the truth of our heavenly calling. We are here in this world, but as the Lord Jesus said in John 17, we are not of this world. We are passing through it. But it seems to me that it is so easy to get away from the enjoyment of our heavenly portion. When you think of the glory of earth, we enjoy going out to where it's beautiful and enjoying the sights in creation. It is beautiful, brethren, part of the handiwork of our God. When you think of the glory that there's going to be in the earthly scene in the millennial day, it is incredible to try to think about it. But brethren, there is another sphere entirely that we have been called to. We've been called to heavenly glory. And it just seems like the constant tendency of the enemy is to get our souls occupied so much with material things down here that we lose sight of where we have been called to. We have been called to heavenly glory. Just to read a verse before we start in this chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Paul speaking here, the same author, he says, "While we look not at the things that are seen, which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, For the things which are seen are temporal. It means connected with time. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Everything you can see with your eyes is temporal. And we live in a culture that bases their values on temporal possessions. And like it or not, I have to confess, brethren, I get affected by that way of thinking. Brethren, we need to have our minds switched to another channel, if I can use that term, to those things that are not seen. And those are the things that are eternal. In this chapter, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, it says we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So the character of the blessing of a believer is not material. That's the contrast with the people of Israel in the Old Testament. If they lived obediently, they were blessed by material things, possessions, large families, all those things that are seen and valued in a material way. But brethren, what is characteristic is of the believer in the Lord Jesus in the time frame that we live in is that the blessings are spiritual. You cannot see them with your physical eyes. And besides that, they are in heavenly places. In other words, it's a totally different sphere that we have been called to. I marvel to think of Abraham in the Old Testament. He was shown, evidently, when the God of glory appeared to him, something of a heavenly city. And even though he was a wealthy man, 318 servants in his house. I don't suppose there's anybody that has that many servants in their house here present today. He was a wealthy man, but he never lived in anything but a tent his whole life because he looked beyond at something he was called to. Brethren, so much more for us to have our vision focused on that eternal glory in heavenly places in Christ.
Paul's letter to his brethren begins in the very first verse, bringing before them the will of God. Paul himself was, as he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And this whole chapter and this whole epistle is concerned with the will of God. I'd like to just read a verse connected with it in Romans chapter 11. It's so foundational, it's so basic, that it's an incredibly important thing for us each to get a hold of it because it's the center of everything. In Romans chapter 11, speaking of God, in the last verse of that chapter, verse 36, it says, "For of him and through him and to," or Mr. Darby translates it, "for him are all things, to whom be glory forever." God's will is the beginning of everything. It's of him that things are, and they take place through him. Nothing happens that doesn't have God working in it, and it's for him. And God has given us he has created us according to his will, for his own pleasure. And in this chapter, we see that God has chosen to make
The Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, who is called in verse 6, the beloved one is given the supreme place of preeminence in all the creation itself. And God says, I want you, those to whom he's writing, to be in my presence, to sit down with me and share eternity together in the enjoyment of what I enjoy, which is my own beloved Son. And so we have in this chapter how God brings us into that place according to his own purpose and power. And the Apostle Paul, in the end of the chapter in his prayer, he's saying, I speak to God for you, brethren, that you might know these things, and that you might understand the power of God that is going to see that they're accomplished, that you are to enter into this place in relationship with God that is the greatest, the nearest of any created thing. And so it is an immense privilege, really, this morning to be together, occupied in the enjoyment of the purpose of God, his will, and how it will be accomplished.
Brother Don, this chapter brings before us not so much what we think of Jesus, but what God thinks of Jesus. And God has been so satisfied with the work that he has done on the cross that he has brought us into association with Christ, and he wants us to enter into all the wealth that he has given to his beloved Son, through whom our blessings flow.
So what we get here in Ephesians, I suppose, is the highest truth that God ever gave to man concerning the blessings that you and I enjoy. In Colossians 1, we get the highest truth concerning the person of Christ. The emphasis in Colossians is on Christ and what he is to us. But here the emphasis is on us and what we are to him. And so it's meant to be enjoyed. It's meant to be taken to heart, isn't it? How many times, at least some of us in my age bracket, have sat in meetings like this and heard the first chapter of Ephesians, or the fourth chapter of Ephesians, or the first chapter of Colossians gone over. I hope that it never becomes mere repetition. I hope that it never becomes merely going over the same things and in that sense saying, well, I've heard that before. Oh no, we may go over those same things, but as Bob brought before us, it's not meant just for the intellect. It's meant for the heart. Yes, we need a mind to take it in. We need to understand it. There are things that we can learn, but it's meant to be that which is enjoyed, lived in, walked in, and a part of our lives in every way.
And in the 18th verse, going along with what you say, Bill, notice in the new translation, it's not the eyes of your understanding, it's the eyes of your heart that he mentions. And I really think that's a key thing in our laying hold of the truth of God. It's easy to sit in these meetings and listen and absorb it mentally. Brethren, these things are meant to get past our minds, meant to go right down into the heart. These are true of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ sitting in this room. Every believer on the face of this planet, these things are true of them, whether they enjoy it or not. But what's going to affect your life is letting it sink down into your soul. Brethren, I've been blessed in my soul with some of the poor of this world sitting in meetings and seeing the enjoyment that they have of these things. They do not have a whole lot of material things to be distracted with. That's our problem up here. But we don't have to be distracted either. But I think we all admit we are. But still, this is the key to it, brethren. And like I was mentioning, and I'd like to ask you to continue to pray for our brethren in Bolivia. Now that things are getting to the point where it might be uncomfortable to be a Christian in that country, why, we start thinking of what our proper reaction should be. Up here in the United States and Canada, there is a very strong movement that encourages Christians to get into the political arena. Why does that happen, brethren? Why is it so strong now? It's because we have lost the enjoyment of our heavenly calling. You enjoy what's ours in Christ. When you see the position that the Lord Jesus occupies at the right hand of God, head over all principality and power and might and dominion, a believer, by getting down on his knees and praying for those in authority, has far more influence than getting involved in political movements. Brethren, may we understand, may we enjoy what is ours in Christ right now. That verse 3 of our chapter is so wonderful. Taking that by what it says, brethren, we have to come to the conclusion that there is no way that you could be blessed more than you already are. Every spiritual blessing belongs to every believer in the Lord Jesus. One who is just recently saved is not going to understand that blessing very much. One who is older might understand it more. But brethren, we are all equally blessed with all spiritual blessings. And since they are spiritual, not valued by the human eye, they are eternal. These are things in this chapter 1 that you can never lose. They're yours forever. We have the tendency to say a certain person is blessed when they have a lot of material wealth. Those things, properly speaking, in the context we're speaking of here now, are not really blessings. They are mercies that God loans us for a time, and he can take them away from us if he wants to. They are not properly ours. He puts them in our hands now, those material things, to use for him in the sphere we're passing through. But what is properly ours are spiritual blessings. They are eternal. They can never be lost by the true believer in the Lord Jesus. What a blessing, brethren, to realize that. Let that sink down in your soul. Why is there such a drive amongst young people to earn a lot of money, have the best car? When there's principles, there's blessing, brethren, that we already have that far exceeds any earthly material things that we might possess now.
I believe that perhaps some who are younger and older ones too maybe miss something that is so precious and important. Just skipping ahead a little bit, there are two words in the fourth verse, chosen and without blame. How often perhaps we drag ourselves down with blame after having confessed the sin or that which we've committed, and then we lose the enjoyment of that which has been mentioned already. And I was reminded in this connection with a verse in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13 in connection with David and his terrible sin. 2 Samuel 12, 13, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin." And I think it's wonderful to be in the enjoyment of that continually, because the enemy likes to raise these doubts in our minds, and then we lose sight of the spiritual blessings which we have in Christ Jesus, as set out in the third verses and those following. David was chosen king, wasn't he? But there were many things that came in his way, in his pathway, that might have created some doubts in his mind. And he fled from those things which came before him. And we might do the same thing. And so in a practical sense, we need to realize that we are chosen and that we are without blame.
I find it helpful when we look at a chapter as this to break it down into sections. So we find in this chapter, and perhaps as young people too, you know, sometimes we just hear all these things going on and we can't catch on with all the thoughts. And I'm saying this with a hope that we can help understand this chapter a little bit. We see the first six verses is like an introduction to this chapter, isn't it? Which we have commented very much on. The chapter, as already mentioned, begin by addressing to the saints at Ephesus, but it's also to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So as we read this, we may ask ourselves that question: are we the faithful? Should we be the faithful in Christ Jesus? And the result of that, in those six verses, it tells us how we have been brought into heavenly places on high. How, as our brother already mentioned, that we are holy and without blame. That we have been predestinated to the adoption of his sonship. Oh, what blessed position that he had reminded us in the first six verses. And then we find from about, say, verse 7 to verse 12, or perhaps verse 14 or so, there it mentioned about how we have redemption through his blood. Well, and the result of that redemption through his blood have tell us even more so about the further blessings that we have. It tells us how that in the dispensation of the fullness of time in verse 10 there, how all things might be gathered together in Christ. That really is the key of all this, isn't it? That in that millennial day, Christ is the one to be the head of all things, the Lord of all. But not only that, because we have been redeemed, it says that we have been given the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, and we'll comment on that a little bit later on, how it has given us the earnest, how he tells us the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, how you notice they use the word we and the word ye. How we, as Paul would say concerning the Jews, that they will be to the praise of his glory. And the result of the fact that we heard the gospel, we received the gospel through his word, is that we have been sealed by the Holy Ghost. And then we're given the earnest of what is to come. So we have that in the middle part of the chapter. And then from verse 15 on, we find that third portion in this chapter, how the apostle would pray for us. And in his prayer, he reminded us of the power that God already has for us. Now, we find the prayer in this few verses here a little bit different than the second prayer in the third chapter. The prayer here is how the power God has for us. And in the third chapter, in his prayer, he reminded us the power that is in us. So here, he talked about the hope of our calling, the riches of the glory, and the exceeding greatness of his power.
I'd just like to emphasize, brethren, that there's no exhortations in the first chapter. It's important to see purpose of the Spirit of God in this chapter, it's God's will and how he will accomplish it. As far as we come into it, we don't really come into it except as dead people. In chapter 2, ye who were dead. And God works with dead material in that sense to bring us into the blessing that he purposes for us. And so as we enjoy it, and then later have the exhortations based upon it in the epistle, he gets right out from the very beginning, if God has a will, it's really important to know what it is, because we're going to be affected by it. And if someone has great power, for example, these governments that have been talked about in Bhutan and Cuba and so on, why is there any concern about it? Well, it's because the government has certain power to exert its will among men. And so it makes it important. Well, if God is going to do something, it's important. We know he has the power to do what he wishes. And consequently, right in the beginning, the apostle in verse 2 says, what is God's will, or his attitude, if you will, his purpose toward us? He says to us, as it were, I'm going to speak to you, and I want you to know right in the very beginning that my heart toward you is one of grace. I am going to express to you the goodness that is in my heart toward you without any respect to what you are or what you can do for me. Grace has to do with God, and what God chooses to do out of the goodness of his own heart without respect to its object. And so he says, grace to you and peace. Oh, if you can't stop and enjoy what God has if there's not a sense of peace in the heart with respect. If a man has a fear of God, he can't enjoy what God says. I'm speaking of not a reverential fear, but that uncomfortable feeling in the pit of your stomach having to do with, uh-oh, what's going to happen? But he says to his brethren, or on behalf of God, grace unto you and peace. Who from? From God our Father. And it's immediately in connection with God. I have a relationship with God. What is he to me? He's my Father. He's my Father. I can enjoy and respond to my God in knowing him in the relationship and saying, this is my Father that's speaking to me. I want to listen. We want to listen today to what our Father, God our Father, has to say to us, and from the Son, and to this grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. If we get that far in the chapter, brethren, what's the response in this room? Blessed be God. That's verse 3. That's where we respond in our hearts this morning. If we have any sense in our souls of what's being said to us from God our Father and his will and his purpose of blessing, we immediately respond and we say, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything to us is connected with God's blessing through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to, as it were, start to speak of his grace toward us. And he says, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. If you care for somebody, you want them to be where you are. That's where you want somebody. You want them in your presence. God says, I love you so much, I want you to be in my presence. You're my children. I love my Son, the Lord Jesus. He's perfect. And I want you to be with me and in my presence, and so I'm going to make you like him. I want heaven to be full of people around me who are just like my Son. And so he says to us, I'll bring you into my home. I'll bring you into my presence. We're going to sit down together in the Beloved One.
And we are going to spend an eternity of enjoyment of one another's company. That's our calling. That is what God has called us to. And it's ours this morning to get a glimpse of it, to enjoy it, so that when we do have his exhortations to our walk now, we will respond to what's in our hearts that he's put there of love of himself and his purposes toward us.
We know we'll enjoy it all when we get home to the glory, but he wants us to enjoy it right now, doesn't he? That's his purpose in communicating these things. Just like to mention, it's interesting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the order we learn, brethren. We know God first as God. And then we are brought into the enjoyment of him in relationship as Father. So that's the proper order for us. Don't know if you noticed in the, I think it was this morning's prayer meeting, somebody read in John chapter 20, where the Lord Jesus in resurrection says to Mary, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It's the reverse. Why? Because, brethren, from all eternity, the Lord Jesus was the Son of the Father. He enjoyed that relationship. And it was only when he became incarnate that he could say, my God. It says in Psalm 22, thou art my God from my mother's belly. Then he could say properly, my God. So that was the order for him, and he brings us into that. But for us, the order is our God and Father. So it's interesting to trace it in this epistle. In the first chapter, the prayer in verse 17 is addressed to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, in verse 14, the prayer is addressed to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just mention that for meditation, brethren. There's a lot that can be drawn from that.
Interesting to see here that it says we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. You and I might be enjoying a certain amount of these spiritual blessings, and we rejoice in that. But we've only just touched the surface, you know. It's like we've heard that illustration of someone going to the ocean and getting a bucket of water and said, I've got the ocean here. Well, that's just a little portion of that when you look out in comparison to what there is. And so the more you and I enter into the blessings that he has given us, the more he gives us. And the bigger the bucket, shall we say, that we get. It's like Abraham, he was told to go out into the land that God had given to him. And he says, walk in the length and the breadth of it, for I've given it to you. Well, he could have walked in just a portion of it and said, this is the land that God has given me. But there's more. And when he went down into Egypt, God did not give that to him. And what happened was that he brought some of Egypt back with him, and he suffered for it, and his people have suffered for it ever since. And you and I, brethren, we can go down into Egypt after we've experienced some of the blessings that he has given us, and we suffer for that. We take the taint of the world with us, and we bring it back, and it spoils our blessings. It spoils our encouragement or our enjoyment of them. And so he doesn't give us Egypt as part of our blessings. Those are things that we take upon ourselves, and it spoils it. But the more, the more we enter into the things that are heavenly, the bigger our bucket becomes, and the more we enjoy the heavenly things. But it's all spiritual blessings, not just a portion of them. Even though a little bit of it makes us rejoice. And so let us not just stop with being satisfied that we have a little bit, and then say, well, now I've got it, I've arrived.
He's got more for us. It's all the spirits of blessings. Just think of what that encompasses.
Might be well to comment that every spiritual blessing is connected with heaven. There's no blessing that's spiritual that has any connection to this earth. Everything on the earth is going to disappear in some day. It's going to be gone. But when God chooses to bless us, he chooses to bless us with that which will endure for eternity. And consequently, every blessing of God that is ours to enjoy now and in a coming day is that which will endure forever. And so it's even translated every spiritual blessing, because every single spiritual blessing has to do with things in heaven, in heavenly places. Also like to comment, it's quite important because it's so easy to pass over it, but notice as we go through the chapter how many times it says in Christ or in him. If you take out all the things of the chapter that involve us that don't say in him, you basically have nothing left. And consequently, he starts right out and it says, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God could not bless us without him. We could not receive blessing from God in the condition in which we were found, and mankind is, except you bring in the Son into Christ. And so every blessing that we have is in him. Verse 4, chosen us in him. Why? Because if it's not in him, we could not be holy and without blame. God couldn't have us in his presence in that day in which we're looking at. God could not look at us this morning as holy if it wasn't in him. We had to be brought into relationship with God in Christ, and everything that we have depends on it. You take the Lord Jesus out of it, and brethren, there wouldn't be a reason to be here this morning. There'd be absolutely no reason to come together, because if it's not in him, it's certain judgment and eternal separation from God. But in him, we are as near to God as his Son is, and we are as accepted in the Beloved as the Son is accepted. And so we can come before God and speak of him and enjoy him in the sense of being holy and without blame before him in love, in his purposes, and in that which he will see is true in fact when we are present in his presence.
It says here that we're blessed. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our brother Bob has brought out that there is both are used, God himself and the Father. And so God is God of man. And so you see that relationship of the Lord Jesus as a perfect, sinless, holy man. And so he can say, my God and your God. And then Father, he says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it brings in that relationship of Son. He's the Son of his love. And so we're blessed on the basis that God is God, and God will bless. God has purposed that there would be blessing, and it would be in his purposes that we would be blessed in Christ Jesus. And then that we would not only know that we were blessed by a holy God and in his sovereignty, but there is a Father. And it's the Father's heart that has desired that we would be brought into blessing. And so it gives us that relationship. I'll just point out, too, that it's good in verse 1 to remember, it says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. It really has the thought, too, that to those that are true to the faith. Isn't that nice? To those that are true to the faith. And so he looks at all believers as those that are going to be true to the faith. And it brings in our responsibility before God. Our brother Don has brought before us that there's no real doctrine brought in, no real exhortation, if you use that terminology, in chapters 1, 2, and 3. The last three chapters of this epistle have practical exhortations that we might be able to walk in the light of what has been brought out in chapters 1, 2, and 3. But there is the responsibility, and so he speaks to us as the faithful, or as those that are going to be true to the faith. I just point out in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that there is, in the sense, given that exhortation to Timothy, he was told in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 17 to charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And then just the last part of verse 19, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And Mr. Darby's translation, he says that they may lay hold of what is really life. And so we have our heavenly calling brought before us here, and all of our blessings are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we need to lay hold of what is really life. And every effort of the enemy is going to be made for us to lay hold of what is not really life, not really connected with Christ himself, because the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so every effort of this world, every system that Satan has raised up in this world, is to get us to lay hold of something other than Christ. But here the apostle desires that we would just lay hold of Christ, and he tells us what our blessings are because of the sovereignty of God and the love of the Father.
Father had a business associate that was in the Pentecostal system, and they had lunch together one day, and Dad used this portion here, spoke to him, and when they finished their meal, the man said, if I believe that, I'd have to believe eternal security too. Now, if you try to attack their doctrine, their false doctrine, well, you won't get anywhere, but just the simple truth. And I think that for us here, I trust there's nobody here that thinks you could lose your salvation and so on, but the positive thing is, if you understand this, this is given to us, it's ours, and if it was given to us, he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How could anything now in time change that? God, in a past eternity, determined that. And he's going to maintain that. So if you get into those things with the false teaching, the positive truth is what's going to deliver them. I'm not sure that man got delivered, but at least he could see that if he believed that, and he should because he's professing to be a Christian, that he would have to understand that he could not lose his salvation. It was not dependent on him.
Thank God, if he's a real believer, it's true of him anyhow, even though he doesn't understand it.
Can't enjoy it.
Connection with the exhortation in the first chapter, it's interesting to see when the Apostle Paul met with the saints at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He says in the 27th verse, that's Acts 20:27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. But the next verse says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Brother was mentioning, as to the enemy of the fact, here is the epistle to the Ephesians. We might say the most elevated revelation, the completed revelation that God had for us. And it's like the mountain peak, you might say. And that's the place that Satan wants to get you off of and get us off of. So he goes on in Acts chapter 20, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock
over which the Holy Ghost had made the overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Well, if our hearts have been touched or are touched by being brought into the revelation of the whole counsel of God as to his purposes in Christ and his purposes for us in Christ and the blessings he's brought us into, it should work into our hearts and give us love for the Father and the Son and the whole flock of God. All those that God thought were so precious that he gave his Son for. And what we find is of wolves, this is what characterizes wolves, is not sparing the flock. This we need to be concerned about, because as those who not only profess, but I believe are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus on the ground of the one body, the bread which we break has that expression of all those that the Lord died for, members of his body. Oh, that we would be concerned in all of our actions that we take in the whole flock of God, not in any measure, as somebody prayed even this morning, that we would be a stumbling in any way to a saint of God. And then he goes on and says, also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. Not only can the flock of God be despised, but self come in and use those counsels of God, revelations, to rise up and to be drawing attention to ourselves rather than drawing attention to the precious Lord Jesus that we can bow before and worship together. Just enjoy these connections here in Acts 20 as the mission.
Verse 3 of our chapter, we have kind of an umbrella expression that speaks of all or every spiritual blessing that we've been blessed with. Verse 4 forward begins to enumerate some of those blessings. Verse 4 and 5 are two verses that go together. Well, they all kind of go together, brethren, but I like to think of the question of verse 4 is election. Choosing is election. You have elections, you choose a president or a prime minister up here in Canada. But God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. How in the world could he do that if we didn't even exist? If there was no universe in existence yet? There's a word that Scripture uses in Romans chapter 8, I think it is, foreknowledge. God knows everything before it ever happens. So according to that foreknowledge, he knew that you would be sitting on those chairs today. He knew that you and I would be living in this world in 2007. And according to that foreknowledge, he chose us in him. Wonderful to realize it. We have, brethren, actually God's first thoughts about us do not have any connection with this world at all. He chose us before this world ever existed. Now I want to point out a detail in Scripture. Scripture is so accurate. Go back to Matthew chapter 25 in connection with those who are going to inherit earthly blessing. Matthew 25, this is the judgment of the living that it's speaking about in verse 31 forward. And what he says to those who have believed the gospel of the kingdom, verse 34, during the tribulation period, he says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come,
Ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here are people who are going to be blessed in the earthly scene. They're going to go into earthly blessing in the millennial day under the reign of Christ. Their kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world. But God's first thought about us, brethren, had no connection with this world at all. We are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world because our portion is heavenly. And then just to notice what comes after in verse 5, I'm just saying it in a brief overall view. We have predestination. Election and predestination go together. If I can put it this way, election, what God chose, was persons. Predestination involves a position. When He chose you, He had something in mind for you, a position that you were going to occupy. What is that position He had in mind when He chose you? Verse 5 says, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. What He wanted, brethren, was sons in His family. I often think of the prodigal son when he came back to the father in that far land. He made up this little prayer. And part of the prayer was, make me as one of thy hired servants. Is God looking for hired servants? God wants sons that can enter into His house, that can sit down at His table, that can share His thoughts. No, brethren, God has brought us right into the fullest blessing. You and I could not be more blessed than we are right now. You may not be enjoying that blessing, but it's true of you whether you enjoy it or not. Somebody has brought out the fact that sin in the believer's life will rob you of the enjoyment of these blessings. It did in David's case when he sinned. But they're true of you if you are a real believer in the Lord Jesus. And oh, that these things would lay hold of our souls, brethren. We've been brought into the Father's house. And although it is a joy and a privilege to serve Him, His first thought was not service. His thought was sons in His family to enjoy fellowship with Him, to share His thoughts. And here we have in this first chapter, His thoughts. Oh, how wonderful to leave man's thoughts out of the picture a little bit of the time anyhow, and to enjoy His thoughts about us.
When God created Adam,
He created a creature which was innocent. That is before sin. Adam was not a holy creature. He had no knowledge of good and evil. He was innocent. He was perfectly created. And he enjoyed fellowship with God in his innocency. And so, holiness has to do with the nature of God Himself. God is holy. He is one who delights in good. He abhors that which is evil and inconsistent with His own being of holiness, of good. Here we find that before this world was ever formed, God had a purpose in mind for us which went beyond what Adam ever knew. He wanted us to be in relationship to Himself in holiness. That is, in relationship with Him according to His own nature and being. So how does He accomplish it? It says, by the adoption of Jesus Christ to Himself. That is, God in His work worked so that you and I would be brought into relationship with himself through Jesus Christ to have that relationship by adoption, but more than that, not just to be in relationship by adoption in itself, but to receive the life of Christ so that we have holiness in our very nature, in our very life. And so we're the children of God, enjoying with God to know him, not in the mind simply, but to know him in our very beings, according to as those who have received eternal life, that is the life of Christ, that is a life which is God's, the life of the Son. It's perfect in its holiness. We delight in what's good now. We do abhor in that light that which is evil. And so we're the children of God, holy and without blame before him in love, in Christ, who is our life, and in the relationship with God as his children. That is an immense, incredible blessing for a creature. We're blessed beyond angels. They don't share in that. An angel doesn't have that character of life, but we do. An angel doesn't stand in relationship to God as one of his children. We do. Bob mentioned sons. It goes beyond the thought of children. A son is one who, as Bob said, is brought into the intelligence of his father's thoughts so that they think the same way. And so God has brought us into having a life and a nature which is like the Lord Jesus, the Son. And also, God delights to make known himself to us so that we grow and come into that intelligence of our relationship. There are some little children in this room today, and those little children have the life and nature of their parents, but they don't have the intelligent understanding of their parents yet. They have the capacity for it, but they haven't entered into it. There are other children in this room who are full grown and mature, and now you might say they speak with their parents one-on-one with a conscious sense of understanding of one another. They truly have entered into their enjoyment of their sonship with their parents. And so it is with ourselves and God. God not only wants us to be his children, but he says, oh, no, my purpose is even goes beyond that. I want you to enjoy your relationship as sons with myself.
I was thinking that in this chapter, it's already been mentioned that we have the will of God. All these blessings are from the purpose and heart of God. It's the will of God brought before us. We don't find the will of man, I don't think, in this chapter anywhere. And John chapter 1, we have that verse, which are born not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but born of God. God's purposes are always fulfilled. I was thinking of back in Exodus chapter 6, where you have the sevenfold will of God for Israel. His will was to, just read maybe in Exodus chapter 6. Verse 6 of Exodus 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you from under the burdens of Egypt, and I will rid you out of the bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land, the concerning which I did swear to give unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you in inheritance. I am the Lord. Well, you see there the sevenfold will of God. His will for the children of Israel was to take them out of the bondage of Egypt and plant them in the heavenly land, the land of Canaan. And God's will, we know his purposes are always fulfilled. His promises are yea, and in him amen. Why did it take 40 years for them to find themselves in the land? Well, that's where the will of man came in, isn't it? Our wills are always a hindrance to the enjoyment of God's will. So these lovely, beautiful things that we have here in our chapter in Ephesians 1, it's the will and purpose of God, and it will be fulfilled. It is his perfect, his good and acceptable and perfect will. We're a long time getting in the enjoyment of it, aren't we? Because our own wills get in the way. The wilderness, the will of man in Israel's case was seen time after time. You know, we want more food. We're not content with the wilderness, and we need water, and we had all these things that they were needs and all, but the wilderness came between them and the enjoyment of that heavenly land for 40 years. And what comes between us and the enjoyment is their own will, isn't it?
And so it involves a very real change in our thinking, doesn't it, to get these things into our souls. Here we have the will of God, nothing of man. Here we have purposes of God concerning primarily his Son, although bringing us into it. And here we have blessings, as has already been brought out, that are heavenly, not earthly. And that goes against everything in which we live and move. Abraham has already been referred to, and we think of that man who, by the standards of his day, was a wealthy man, so that his neighbors around him would say, "Thou art a mighty prince among us." And yet, as we had brought out, his aspirations were above this world. It says in Hebrews 11, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That took faith. That took a lifting up above what this world had. He wasn't attracted by the well-watered plains of Jordan, as Lot was. He wasn't aspiring to sit in the gate of Sodom and try and straighten the mess out there. No. But he bore a testimony that was bright, a testimony that was clear, a testimony that had an effect on this world. And I suggest that when it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul speaking, "All they which are in Asia be turned away from me," it was perhaps, I don't say it dogmatically, but perhaps largely these precious truths that were the first to be let go. It was those beloved saints of God not giving up Christianity, but giving up the sense that their blessings were heavenly, giving up the sense that they didn't belong in this world, giving up the enjoyment of that which was above and beyond anything in which they lived and moved, because it can be enjoyed only by faith. What are we doing today? I say to my own heart, it's easy, and it's the whole effort, well, maybe that's exaggerating, but certainly one of the main efforts of the devil to drag you and me down, even as Christians, to live and move according to what we see around us. Yes, we can still be a testimony for Christ. Yes, we can still preach the gospel. Yes, we can still tell others that they need to be saved. And we can still look on to the Lord's coming and to spend an eternity with him in heaven. But these blessings in the heavenlies ask me, look to me, to live in the enjoyment of those things now. Again, we don't get exhortations in this chapter. That's important to see that. But what Paul wants them to grasp, and it's brought out in that last prayer, the last part of the chapter, he says, I want you to know these things first. Then in the prayer in the third chapter already referred to, he says, now I want a moral state in keeping with what you know. Well, it does involve faith. It does involve spiritual energy. We don't pretend that these things are easy to our natural selves because we have to live in the world. We have to make a living. Bob said we aspire to have the nicest car. I can relate to that. But at the same time, we need a car. I need a job. I need a home to live in. And so it takes real exercise and grace from the Lord, doesn't it, to live in the good of these things. Abraham, as we've already heard, had hundreds of servants. He had wealth in terms of cattle and sheep and all the rest of it, beyond what many in his day had. God gave it to him, but he never allowed it to take his mind off, to take his eye off those things that were heavenly. And that's what God brings these things before us. That's why he does that, doesn't he?
Just a word to the young people. And what we say to the young people, you young people, don't think we're targeting you because it applies to us who are older just as much as it does you. But are you letting these things sink into your soul? Just to get the wealth of it into your soul. Verse 4, that he has chosen us to be holy and without blame before him in love. The believer in the Lord Jesus as to his position is in a place that God himself can find no fault in at all. Oh, what a wonderful thing to enjoy that. It's not that we have to attain holiness. We have it here in its absolute sense. And I often say to a young lady who has a white wedding dress on, if she goes out into the street, is she going to be careful how she walks down that street? I think she's going to be mighty careful so that that dress does not get stained. So if you live in the enjoyment of a holiness that is ours in absolute form like it is here, brethren, it will create in us a desire to walk in holiness of life. Oh, how important it is. Holy and without blame. Verse 5, we've been brought into the place of sonship. God has opened to us his thoughts. He wants us to enjoy it. Don't go looking at the brothers up front who take part and say it applies to them. It applies to you who are sitting back there in the back row. Just as much if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. He's chosen you to enjoy his thoughts. And then verse 6. We need to keep going here if we're going to get anywhere in this chapter. To the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. I love that, brethren. Mr. Darby's translation puts it, he's taken us into favor in the beloved. You and I occupy a place before God in Christ of complete favor. God cannot look at you in any other way than that of supreme favor. Oh, brethren, what a blessing. What a blessing. Does it get into your soul? Do you enjoy it? It's not what we are in ourselves. It's what he is. We are accepted in him. Wonderful. He may have to discipline us, but why does he discipline us? Because we occupy that place of supreme favor. That's why he takes up the rod and punishes us. Because he loves us and we occupy that place of supreme favor. How important it is to let these truths get down into our souls. And then just let me mention in verse 7, one of the most wonderful blessings that belongs to us.
We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have it, brethren. It's ours. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Why is it that when I hear sometimes believers pray, they say, forgive us our sins? Why are they asking for the forgiveness of sins? It's ours. What we need to do is thank him for the forgiveness that we already have in Christ because of that work of redemption. Remember visiting a man on the high altiplano of Peru one time. He was 80 some years old. And as we sat down to have a cup of coffee with him in his house, I don't know what denomination he was connected with, but he said to us, brethren, I pray for the forgiveness of my sins every day of my life. So we opened this chapter and read verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We said to him, brother, do you see it? We have it. We don't need to ask for it any longer. All you do is accept it and thank God for it. He says, I've been a believer for 41 years. That's the first time I ever heard of that. Why is it so many of the Lord's people do not live in the enjoyment of it? We have it, brethren. Sometimes people say, well, what should I do when I sin as a believer? Scripture is clear in 1 John 1:9 that what we need to do is confess our sins. If we confess, that's different than asking for forgiveness. That's recognizing the wrong I've done and telling the Lord so. That's what he wants from us as believers. But we already have forgiveness. So it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, what blessings they are, brethren, to think that before a holy God, Don was mentioning the angels. The angels are maintained. They're called elect angels in 1 Timothy 5. They're maintained in spotless purity. If one of those angels sins, that's it. He's confined in prisons of darkness until the judgment of the great day. But here are Christians, believers, sin. Sometimes we allow sin in our life. What do the angels say when they look at believers now sinning? It's just totally incongruous. And we have the forgiveness of sins through the riches of his grace. Oh, what a blessing it is, brethren, to enjoy.
288. Thou whose mercies far exceed all we can do or say, within thy people thou indeed dost daily more display. Let for our happiness, O God, on us while here below, by virtue of Christ's death and blood, thy richest blessings bless. Serve thy flock most graciously within thy sheltering fold. 288.
Oh,
Our God and our Father, we thank you this morning, answering our prayers. We thank you, Father, for bringing these portions before us. We just thank you for this position that thou hast given us before thee in him, holy, unblameable in love, something that can't even be improved on by thyself, Father. We just thank you for this. And we pray that we might lay hold of these things and give you the joy of enjoying them, Father. It cost thee so much. It cost thee so much, Lord Jesus. We just thank thee for bringing these things before us. And we pray that each of our souls might lay hold of them and rejoice in them and give thee praise and glory forever. We thank thee, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.